this, about this human tent that we're in, this body that we're in. How do you see it with regard to how the world sees it? Well, the world sees it in a totally different way, right? You hear the refrain all the time, my body, my choice, right? And just look at how the world sees the body. I have this quote for you here in the outline. The Greeks were fixated on the human body, and to them, the perfect body was an athletic body. They believed that the gods took human form, and in order to worship their gods properly, they filled their temples with lifelike images of them. If you go over to Olympia, Greece, we had an opportunity to do that, and you go through there, one of the things that they said that they did, they were in such love with their bodies, they participated in the first Olympics without clothes on. Without clothes on. They worshiped the human body. They really did. And you can see that in America today and all over the world, that people are worshiping the human body. And the converse of that is that they believe that if the body doesn't meet this standard that they've set up in the world today, as you get older, that your body is pointless. So they would see someone who was in a convalescent home as not being worthwhile. So you have both sides of that. But for the believer, as we understand scripture, this body is very important. And as you look throughout scripture, you'll see that we are housed in these bodies for a reason. And that it's the works that we do while we're in these bodies that is going to be of a great value. And as you look throughout the course of scripture, you just see many things said about how God uses this tent that we're in and his plan and purposes. The fact that we can glorify God in this body. That God's life can be seen out in this human body. What an amazing thing. The fact that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that is said about the human body and how important it is that we can offer it as a sacrifice to God. Do you think that the unsaved people think that way? No. There's coming a day at the Bema Seat Judgment, when the works that are done in this body are going to be put on display. And those works are going to be judged according to what we did while we were in this body. And as I said to some people, some of the works that I did up here in Portland, back with the North Portland and in the gang ministry, if you're behind me, step back, because I think that there's going to be a big kaboom. And you might get singed, but that's the way that I see it, right? I think they're going to go up in a blaze of glory, but God knows, right? But those works are going to be judged. And so there's a lot of things that we do while we're in this body that is of a great value. And it's not a matter of it being athletic or not athletic. God can use both. And we don't always really have an appreciation for that. Because sometimes the world crowds in and we see things the way that the world sees them. And this issue of the body is a huge is really important. And so we wanted to look at this about your body and how important it is and how God is using your body while you're in this life. And how important it is that you have a clear understanding of what God is doing through you while we're in this body. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to be here. We're just grateful that as believers that we have the opportunity to be in this body, to be able to bring glory to you. And we're thankful that as we're in this body, that we can do those things as we're led by the Holy Spirit to be able to do those agathos works, that it's just beneficial works that you've had laid out for us to accomplish even before the world began. And as we are able to be led to do those, that those are things that as we do them under the right motivation are well seasoned to you. And we're thankful for the potential of that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And so we look at the body. And so when you think about man, we believe that man is trichotomous, that he's made up of body, soul, and spirit. And I think that this is really important to understand. And I think that this is why when you take into consideration the things that the unsaved world thinks about behavior and things of this nature, you want to take it with a grain of salt. Because they don't understand that man is trichotomous, that he's made of body, soul, and spirit, and that each one of these are important. And so you see that man possesses, in 1 Thessalonians 5 is where we can go, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and so Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and he says this to the Thessalonians. He gives these final admonitions, and he throws this in at the end of those admonitions. He says, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have this issue of the body. Man possesses a spirit, soul, and body. And so the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And it's defined as part of man where he is able to reason and to think. And that's from Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs describes the word, or defines the word, as the seat of the organ of mental acts. As an example, you see that in Job 7:11. The Greek word translated as spirit is the word pneuma. Freiberg, in his lexicon, states that pneuma is the immaterial part of the human personality in contrast to the outward or visible aspects of flesh and body. The spirit is seen in scripture as the rational part of the mind, and the spirit is seen as the place where thoughts can occur. And so the man has a rational part of his mind where he can actually think thoughts. And this is where you and I have been regenerated. It's in the realm of our spirit, man. And so then you have this issue of the soul. Man possesses a soul. The soul expresses the five senses of man: taste, touch, feel, sight, sound. Soul in Hebrew is nephesh, an animating part of man. Soul in the New Testament, it's the word psuche, defined as the breath of life by Thayer. And the soul is the seat of the senses or the emotions. So this is where it gets a little hairy, because if you look at 1 Peter 2:11, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. And that the soul, not being saved, we can actually uniquely possess it according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, but it's a vulnerable part of man. And you don't really see where the soul is saved. I wish it was. I wish these people who were saying that the soul is saved were right. Wouldn't it be great? We wouldn't have near the problems that we have today, because the sin nature really actualizes itself through the soul. And that would just be great if we didn't have that problem. And so it's not the case, though. But then you have this issue of the human body, and that man possesses a human body, which is what our focus is going to be on. And so there, before we continue to get started, what time am I supposed to stop? I have a habit of going over. Ten fifteen. Okay. All right. And so there are several body terms used throughout the Old and the New Testament, and I give you some of those terms that are used there. You have the words used in the Old Testament for body, which Barsar is looking more at the skin of the body. It's used of both men and animals. And then you have other terms that are used for the bodies. And all, sometimes on a couple of occasions, you had nephesh that is used of and translated in the body as well. The Greek word for body is the word soma, which is used, and its focus is upon the physical tent that contains the spirit and the soul. Another word that is used for body, and you see it used translated, flesh, is And I do believe that the base meaning of this is that it's looking at the outward skin. But I think that if you look at a couple of other contexts, it seems to me there are some other meanings of it as well. So Sarks looks at the body as it descends through the genetic line. And the primary focus of Sarks is the exterior of the body. And so notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. And so notice here in Corinth, you had this issue of the guy who was with his father's wife. Paul wasn't there, but he told the Corinthians to pass judgment on this one. And notice in verse 1, it is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And so that's looking at this outward flesh or the tent that this person is in. Saved that his spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see, with reference, this guy is a believer, but he needed some chastening here, some extra encouragement not to be engaged in this. Now, I give this definition of flesh as I see it in some context here. So a human or animal, as used of human or animal, inclusive of the personal and physical makeup of that entity, and is often used with the kata preposition to emphasize human nature, in some instances, the fallen nature of man. And so you see flesh is, you got to look at the context as to what's involved there. I just want to show you one scripture that I didn't put in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And notice in John chapter 1, in verse 13. Now, John is focusing upon the incarnation of the Son. And notice as you get down in verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, really his own things, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave, and that word for power really is authority, to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And so, and I do believe that this was, this authority is something that was happening only during Christ's earthly ministry, that those who followed him, they received authority to become sons of God. And you can see that there was a transition period where that actually occurred. So that's not happening today. You and I, from the time that we're saved, are sons of God. But notice in verse 13, which are born not of blood, nor, out from blood, or out from the flesh, or the desirous will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but out from God. And so this idea of the desirous will of flesh. And so as you look at some of these scriptures, it seemed to indicate there's a little bit more to just the flesh than just the skin, but there is something about the nature of man that is involved there. And I'll give you a couple other scriptures that would indicate that. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is looking at the Corinthians, and he's reminding them of what they were before God called them. And that, you know, and I think sometimes as believers, we lose sight of this fact that God is the one that called us. I mean, it's not like, I mean, we did this ourselves and that we understand what's going on, right? God is the one that put us in this position. You and I are not so smart. Because we're smart, is God is the one that does it all, right? And I think believers can forget that. And you begin to think that it's you, that you're doing it, right? And it's not you or me. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And so this idea of flesh. And so the point of being more involved with mankind, that which is from among mankind, looking a little bit more than just the flesh that is on the bones. If you look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, now Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's dealing with them about issues, and how they saw him was just really interesting. And I think that they were really deceived by the false teachers that were at Corinth, who had, they were teaching a different kind of doctrine, and they had convinced the Corinthians that Paul was the false apostle. And so their perception of Paul was all off. I think, who was it? I think Dale had it in his paper yesterday, that scripture, and I think it's later on in this chapter where Paul says to the Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I be loved by you. You know, you can give someone exactly what they need, but it doesn't mean that they're going to see it nor appreciate it. And he was giving the Corinthians exactly what they needed, but they didn't respond. And so notice he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, now I call myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who is present and abased among you, being absent, I'm bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to flesh or like men, right? And that they, he was operating as just a man would operate. And so they weren't seeing Paul as, we look back at it and see Paul as the apostle who was called by God to do what he was doing. They were looking at him in a totally different way. And look at the, some of the things that they said about him, that in his letters are weighty, but in presence, when we're present with him, his speech is contemptible. And so they weren't looking at the apostle Paul in that way. And so he says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence where I think to be bold against some that think as if we walk according to a standard of measurement of flesh. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so he's defending himself there. Says, I'm, the things that it's how I'm doing here, it's not that I'm doing this by human means, but that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is guiding me to say these things and to do these things among you. And that can happen with believers. As believers are not in the right place, they just look at people as just mere men, right? There's just a man saying this to me, right? Well, you can see it in a little small way with the Lord Jesus, right? He wasn't walking around doing his earthly ministry with a big light glowing. And when the Jews saw him, they just saw just another man. It was just a man. That's all they thought they were looking at. And in that instance, if the Father hadn't opened their eyes to be able to see otherwise, they wouldn't have seen. Notice, remember, he says in John 6, you do not follow me because you saw the sign miracles. Really, those sign miracles should was pointing towards something. They didn't see it. And so notice, and so you have this issue of flesh that's used of body, and then you have soma, which is used of body as well. Now, I did want to drop down and look at the body as it originally was made, the earthly body at least, as it was originally made. And so you have this body that was made in the Garden of Adam. And just to look, just as a review of, you know, which many of you already know this, I'm sure. And so in Genesis chapter 2, you find this in which the Lord, and this is important to understand in that, you know, it's, so nobody is being created today, and I'm sure you guys know that. So what is happening today is that people are born, are procreated from beings that are already in existence. So nobody has a body that is created today. I'm sure everybody understands that. Adam was created, and then Eve was formed, And that's something that is not happening today. Okay. And so notice in the seventh verse of the second chapter, I think it is, and the Lord God formed, the word formed there is the word fashioned or yatzer, man, or really I would say Adam, of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of, really would be lives, both spiritual life and physical life. And Adam became a living being or creature. And so here his body was formed. And so this word, you've got two things happening here. You have the word for create, which is the word bara, looking at the act of creation. Wilson, in his Old Testament word studies, defines bara as to bring into being or to produce or put in form or to put in a new or happier condition. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says to shape or to fashion or to form. And so here you see God's doing that with Adam. And so God's process of creating Adam is described, and you see it there. And so that form, the word that is used for yatzar, and notice, and I'm doing what Chris said that he does, and I'm going back over what I just said. But but you do have that. And so notice the body of Eve at Genesis 2:22. We'll start with verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam, he built. That word made is he built a woman and brought her to Adam. And so the word for built there is the word bana, and it's used in the Hebrew in various forms over 345 times in the Old Testament. And it's used of numerous times of the book of Genesis of building something. And so God built Eve, or he constructed Eve. Well, I'm not going to say anything about the alphabet people today. I wanted to get something in there, but I'm going to keep going. God built Eve because he did not want Adam to be alone. And so he made a helpmate, which is a combination of two Hebrew words, ezer, which is used in scripture of 1 to 8, and the ged, which is the opposite or counterpart. And so Eve was built. Adam was created or formed, you see. And there is a difference. You know, biblical anthropology, somebody, I was talking to a guy, and he actually happened to be a lawyer who was well-educated. And he said, what's interesting is that I've taken secular anthropology, and I have not found a consistent understanding of scripture like I, or the history of man like I do through scripture. And so you have that today where the secular world, because of their titles, think that they're experts on the origin of man. And they're just convoluted. A lot of it is just convoluted. And it continues to be more and more convoluted as we go down the line. And I don't care about what your degree is. I don't care what your standing in society is. No matter how many times you tell a lie, it's still a lie. And it's not true. I don't care what kind of an expert you are. Whether that old saying, a lie is a lie, even if everybody believes it. And so the truth is the truth, even if no one believes it. It's not predicated on some expert or somebody, how many people believe it. And so in the society, they have all of these convoluted notions of what is happening here. And as you know, how many different genders they say there are now? I mean, it's infinite, right? It just keeps going on and on and on. And so Adam was created in the image of God. And I do think, and what I was trying to say here is they both had that outward manifestation of the image, and that they had light And so when they were stripped of that light, they saw that they were naked. And so we try to tell people that Adam, before his fallen state was created in the image of God, we were born into this world into the image of Adam, you see. I think it's an insult to God to say that all of these people out here are created in the image of God. It really is. And then you understand what you're saying, that you're correlating God to this mess. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, and people do that, and it's just an interesting thing. And so over on page 6, Scripture describes several categories of bodies that are discussed in Scripture. And so if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's really interesting some of the things that Paul says here about the types of bodies. Now, I'm going to hit the intermediate body. I guess you could put it under the heavenly bodies or the celestial bodies. Probably would be good there, but I separated it into a description by itself. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice in verse 40 is where we'll start. We'll go back a little bit, and we'll see in verse 39, this verse here, I think, destroys evolution. It absolutely destroys it. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same kind of flesh. It just absolutely destroys that notion. And so you see that there's different kinds of flesh, of men and of animals, and you don't see where they cross over. And by the way, neither do they. They haven't seen it. You know, and so they fudge because of their credentials. Well, I'm Dr. and Professor so-and-so, and I said that there's, yeah. And it's just nonsense. But all, and if you go back, and just let me show you something here. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. Just hold your finger there. I didn't want to say this. So that a lot of people, they talk about the fact that there is, there was a lot of things happening in the days of Noah, and a lot of people try to say that, okay, Matthew 24 is happening today because it's the same kind of violence that's happening in the days of Noah. There was a little bit more happening in the days of Noah than you think was going on, you see. And notice what he says in verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt for all flesh. Now, I think it's talking about more than just men. It says all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And so you have a lot that is going on. And if you just narrow it down to just violence, well, there's been violence before. But I think that what's happening here and what's going to happen preceding the second coming of Christ is the manipulation of the genetics. That's what was going on, right? And so he says, all flesh had corrupted this way. I don't think it's just men. And so notice what he says in 39 again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is some flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Did you know that? That there are bodies that are suited for this earth, and there are bodies that are suited for heaven. And so here's this idea of terrestrial. I would say bodies pertaining to this earth are really, it's psychikos is the word that is used, pertaining to or governed by the soul. And so these earthly bodies are pertain to the soul, or you could see the idea of a natural body. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it's used actually here concerning the fallen man, of the unsaved man, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go back and get some context. He says, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? that just wiped out all the body language experts. They can't really know what's going on in your mind, but they say that they do. They can tell by your frown, your scowl, your looks and whatnot. Well, I can tell you by what happens to me and my wife. I'm sitting up with a frown on my face, and she's saying, "What are you angry about?" And I said, "I'm not angry. I'm just thinking." Right? So she couldn't read my mind. Nobody can read, know what's going on in your thoughts, but you. Thank God, right? But the spirit of a man, even so the things of God knows no man, but the spirit from God. Now we have received not the spirit from the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are graciously given to us from God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things with spiritual words. Now notice in verse 14, but the natural man, and so here you have the psychikos man, receive not the things from the Spirit from God. And so he doesn't welcome them. And this is a really important thing to understand. He doesn't welcome the things from the Spirit of God because they're moronic to him. And neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so this idea of psychikos, or pertaining to or governed by the soul. And so these terrestrial bodies are that way. Now notice back in the 15th chapter, he says, and there are celestial bodies. And so notice he says there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So these bodies are governed by the soul. If you went around, if you actually seen at nighttime that you glow. No. With these physical bodies here, you're not going to do that. There is coming a day when I believe that our glorified bodies are going to have a glory unlike this body has, right? And so here, this body is governed by the soul. And so that's what you see. And so notice there is and then he goes on, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection of the dead. And so this word for celestial is the word epurnos. And so it's used of doctrine pertaining to heaven. It's used that way in John chapter 3 and verse 12. You also see it in other places, and it describes this epornos as being heavenly bodies that are spiritual. And so you see that again used down in verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, or body pertaining to the spirit. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so we are now encased in this body that is pertaining to the soul. And it's our tough thing, because if you and I are not spiritual, that part of us can actually affect us. And I honestly believe that it affects more behavior than people are willing to say. If you notice, a lot of the things with the sin nature, a lot of them are emotional. A lot of them are emotional. And it's in nature that's able to manipulate that part of man, is able to get a sway over people that it normally wouldn't. It doesn't appeal to your reason. When was the last time that you heard that someone was drinking in excess and they just thought to themselves, "I will drink myself into a stupor"? Or, "I will go out and I will murder this person"? People don't think that way, mostly. A lot of it is just reactionary. The emotions overwhelm you as the sin nature manipulates it. And that makes a big difference. And so notice this is pneumatikos, use of the gifts that are given to believers. As well as the Mosaic law appealed to this part of man in the realm of his spirit under those under law. Notice, and just as another example of where you see this used in verse 14 of Romans, there was an interesting thing that Paul said here as he's going back and forth concerning how to have victory over the sin nature. And so notice he says, now I believe what happened was that when Paul took off and he went from Damascus, that he winds up over in, back in Tarsus, because in the 11th chapter of Acts, that's where Barnabas finds him. And so as he goes back to Tarsus, I think he goes back there and he puts himself back under law. And he's trying to figure out, now, how do I do this? There was a point when I was alive apart from law. It wasn't when he was born, because he was born under law. So I think this is what happens. And he's trying to figure this out. Notice he says, in verse 9, for I was alive without or apart from law once. But when the commandment came, the sin nature revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And so he says, it was interesting here in verse 8, but the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust, concupiscence, lust. For apart from law, any quality of law, the sin nature is dead. It was interesting what somebody brought up yesterday, I think, as Bob was talking, that is it an author's article? Mostly you talk about the Ten Commandments, and everybody said, oh, got that. I don't do the Ten Commandments. I'm completely free of that. But you know what's interesting is these laws we come up with ourselves. I think they're worse than the Ten Commandments. I really do. Now, you good people here don't do that. But we're talking about those people out there. A lot of people out there do it. And they come up with their own laws and they entrap themselves in their own laws in which they're trying to show other people how righteous they are. Are trying to show God how righteous they are. And it's a huge problem. And so you might say, well, I'm not under Ten Commandments. Apart from any law, the sin nature is dead. And so you see that with the celestial body are pertaining to the spirit, the being spiritual or appealing to the reason. So the celestial body is going to be one that appeals or is governed by the spirit. And then you have the intermediate body that you see introduced over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul gives these the believers some insight as to what happens when you die and that you're not going to be disembodied. Now, I think we have information here that tells us that obviously the believer is going to have an intermediate body. It's not this clear from scripture about the unsaved person, but I think that when you look at Luke chapter 16, it seems that there's the unsaved person is going to get in a temporary body as well, right? Because as you look over there, and we'll look, the rich man has a finger or a tongue. What? Right? Lazarus has a finger, as he says, dip the finger in water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. I remember there was a song. Dave might remember that. Please come and dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm. And I used to think as I was younger, why don't you make a song about that? That seems kind of sadistic. But there is a song about it. But there, you would think that there's an intermediate body for the unsaved person as well. But Paul goes into specific detail about the intermediate body of the believer. And so notice he says in verse 1, but we know that if our earthly tent of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. And so this earthly tent of being dissolved is the word kataluo, is to be unloosed, is the ideal. And as you see that used that way throughout the course of scripture, And so there's the assurance that we have a earth, a body made that's not made with hands. And so in page 7 of Donna 1, it's a house not made with hands. And so the construction that occurs here is absent of human involvement. And it's a house that is eternal, or being eternal, it is incorruptible, existing in the heavenlies, is that body. And so we have the, I mean, think about all of the superstition that exists today about death. And a lot of the people don't understand what happens when you die. And so you understand that the unsaved people are really across the gamut on that. They have a lot of different things that they think, from reincarnation to all kinds of things. But it's really sad when a believer doesn't understand it. Well, you know that from the time that you're loosed from this body, no matter how it is you die, that there is a temporary body that you're given. Now, when you understand this, you understand that there's no thing as Casper the Friendly Ghost. My mother and father are not floating over my house. Again, thank God for that. None of your relatives are following you around, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That they're in a fixed location. They're in a fixed location because they're in this intermediate body. And you can see it here regarding believers. But let's look at Luke 16, and you can see it again regarding the unbeliever, I believe, as well. In Luke chapter 16. Now, Luke chapter 16. So you have here the rich man who dies, and Lazarus. And so before this dispensation, and remember, and this is why, and I continue to say that understanding the Gospels is of primary importance. If you do not understand the Gospels as doctrine for our faith, but not practice, as Brother Bob was talking about, you're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. I think it's the basis of a lot of inconsistent teaching in the church today. So most of them will say, hey, we're not in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, but when you come to the Gospels, it's fair game. And so it's apply, 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 apply. And you go down through and you look at all of the theology that will be corrupted if you apply the Gospels for your doctrine today, from pneumatology, right? From soteriology, all the way down the line. It will be corrupted. This is a huge topic, and the church doesn't see it. And it has put more people under law today than probably the application of the, well, I say Old Testament, it is the Old Testament, but let me say Genesis through Malachi. Right? And we could prove that very easily. Christ was born under law, right? Galatians 4. This is really easy to prove. And yet, as we stand today, it's causing chaos in the church. And so Luke 16, this is before the dispensation of grace. You still have the believers who were in Hades. And then you had the gulf between the unbelievers. This is not the case today. So paradise, which is where the believers were at this time, have been taken up to the edge of the third heaven. And so that's what's going on here. They're still in paradise as we speak. And that's why you see this scenario in Luke 16. Now notice in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And he lifted, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, notice that's a plural there. I think it's more, it's physical and mental torment. And I think the mental torment you see at the end of this chapter. He's not able to go back, or no one's able to go back and warn his family members, right? That this is real. And he knows that they're coming to this location. And so notice he says, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Where did he get a finger from? In the water, and come and cool my tongue. So we see that the believer, Lazarus, had an intermediate body. And we see that the rich man also. So that really strikes down a lot of misunderstanding of what happens to people after they die. They're not floating all the way, all over the place. And we used to see Casper the Friendly Ghost, right? Ooh. And you hear people saying, I saw Grandma. No, you didn't see Grandma. You did not see Grandma. You did not see Daddy. You didn't see anybody. Maybe you might want to stop taking a nip before you go to, before you go to bed, because you didn't see that. I don't know what you saw, but I know you didn't see them. You know, your mind, I guess, can play tricks on you. And so you have this intermediate body, and you can see that it's used of believers as well as unbelievers. Now, notice the physical components of the human body are seen in Scripture as being significant in the conducting of daily life. And so the human body is seen as having many members. And so you have eyes, you have tongues. And I put this in here because some parts of the human body are more controllable than others. And obviously the tongue, it's a battle. And so you have those different components there concerning the human body. The earthly body of the is described in Scripture as being one of limitations. And so notice, let's pick it up here, and we'll be back here before we end. And we'll start here in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul is talking about the future of this body and what's going to happen. And it's some of the things that he reveals here in the correlation that he makes to the resurrected body of the Lord is just we don't have a lot that God tells us about, but we have enough to be able to see there's some things to be excited about in the future for this resurrected body and what it's going to be able to do. And so notice he says in Philippians chapter 3, which is just I kind of compare Philippians 3, if you want to contrast Paul and how much he grew, look at Romans 7, look at Philippians 3. Boy, there's a lot in between there. I mean, this is not the same guy you see back in Romans 7. Notice what he says here, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, or really scope out them, that walk as you have us as an example, or as a type. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And now he goes down, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And so the thing that they should be ashamed of, they actually have a great opinion about it. Who are reflectively, that mind is, they're reflectively thinking on earthly things. What is phrenao, or frame of mind? I mean, that's really one word that really, you want to solve a lot of your problems as a believer? Understand that word. Look at how many times it's used just right here in the book, the third chapter of Philippians. I mean, it really has a profound effect on how you see things. And a lot of believers are looking for all the answers in all the wrong places. And he says, for our conversation or our politics is in heaven, from also which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change. Now he says here, this vile body. Now, as you get older, you might not, this word vile, it sounds horrible. And as you're younger, you think, oh no, it's not vile. Then you get about 60, you say, oh, okay, well, maybe. And then as you progress, you say, oh, I'm confident of it. This word for vile is the word tapenos, and it's used actually of depression or in rank of feeling, humiliation, to be made low. Out of Strong's lexicon, it is used for humility or to be humble. The cis ending on it emphasizes the act of being made low or the body in a state of lowness. And so it's used in Scripture that that which is made low or either voluntarily or because of circumstances would be my definition of it here. I think Dr. Schaefer some years ago would translate this body of humiliation or limitation, that it's a limited body. You ever try to leave the ground and fly? I mean, this body can't do some of the things that our glorified body is going to be able to do. It's very limited. But think about it. This is a progression of things. We're in a body that is limited for a particular period of time, in which God is doing something in this limited body through you, as you're led by the Spirit, to bring glory to himself. I always see this as like, I was telling Dave yesterday, one of the hardest things for me growing up is my father was a pastor and I was in the church all the time. But one of the things, and we went to all kinds of conventions and all kinds of situations we were in, but one of the things I never could wrap my mind around was that you had all of this fragmented information and it never really made sense. It's just, nobody was able to pull it together. And when I got to seminary, presto, God used those guys and pulled it together. And everything began to make sense. You see this picture. And what is the picture? That God's in control. I often see us as being a part of this great play that God has going on. And you and I are playing bit parts in it. And God is using you while you're in this body to bring glory to himself. And, you know, you have people across the gamut on that. Some people might say, well, I don't like my role. Okay, that's already factored in. Well, I want this role. You know, you have people all over the gamut on that. But you see that God is doing it. And so he's using you while you're in this body. And this, I mean, he could have, I would assume, have given us a glorified body. But what would have happened is not what potentially can happen today, in that because of the things in this body of limitation, as you see it in Corinthians when we get there, the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through us. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can still be of a mind to glorify God in it. If you had a spiritual body already, it would be a snap, right? What would be the fun in that? So you see that used there, and so we'll come back to that a little bit more later. So the body is seen as in a as dying, as Paul said, he considered his body or that part of his body to be dead, necros. Interesting, some of the things, the word death terms that are used in Scripture, quite a few of them that are used in Scripture. Two of the main ones is the word thanatos, and they become interesting as we consider this topic. Thanatos, which is look at separation, right? The point of separation. And then you look at necros, which is looking at being in a state of death, right? And that's where Abraham had seen it, what's how his body was at that time. The body is subject to death. Now, notice in James chapter 2 and verse 26, he tells us that the body death occurs at separation. And it's a really good definition that you, someone, I don't know who came up with it, but it's a great definition. Any kind of death, as you look at it, is separation. And so you see here what's going on is that when you die, your spirit, and I would say also your soul, is separated from this body. And the body becomes untenable and it can't function anymore. So notice, in verse 23, and Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how then by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. And so now he's saying this with regard to before men, not before God. And so likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, already apart from the spirit, is in a state of death, so faith without works is dead also. And so here you see it using the physical sense and the spiritual sense as well. This word for nekros, being in a state of being dead. So you die, thanatos, now you're in a state of being dead. And so it describes this separation. And so the spirit is referencing the human spirit, which departs from the body at death. When Joyce's dad passed away, he passed away at our home. And I don't know, I just get fascinated by certain little things. That's just the way my mind works. So I went into the room, and as he was laying there, I'm looking at him with this information, thinking, his spirit left his body. How did they get out of here? Right? It had the ability to be able to go through matter as it left that body to depart out of that room. It was just an amazing thing. You don't always think about this process of what's happening. So when that spirit and that soul leaves that body, the body is in a state of death. It doesn't really matter how you die. I don't think that the person is thinking about how they died once they die. The fact is that they're dead. And so you see it used there and how the body then it functions in a totally different manner than what it's functioning now. Now notice on page 9, the body can be used honorably or it could be used in a dishonorable way. It could be used in a dishonorable or honorable way. Now, I want to give you an example, and I really believe that in Romans 1:24, you have a commentary of what happened. Now, some will take it back on the other side of the ark, and I won't argue with that, but I think more specifically, it's going to be on the after the flood. Here in Romans 1:24, Paul gives a commentary on what was happening with the Gentiles during that time. And so, you know, as you go back to Genesis chapter 11, that they gathered together at Shinar, and they said, let us build a name for ourselves. And let us build a tower whose top has the quality of the heavens. And so notice what transpired from that. And so he says, let's go back and get some to context in verse 18. And I would say a quality of God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth by unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without, here you have our compound form, our word for apologetics. And by the way, and I just don't see apologetics today. I don't see it as a discipline. I do see it as something that the believer has the opportunity to do when they are living a certain life in front of someone and the opportunity to give an answer or a reasoned defense in 1 Peter 3:15. You know, it's funny when you come back to thinking about evangelism in the church today. Have anybody heard anyone talk about, I'm talking about outside of these circles, someone that has the gift of evangelism? Do you ever hear that person mentioned? It's like they don't even exist. So I think that person has the ability to talk to anyone. And I think that the average believer also can, on occasion, evangelize. Now, just take it aside, and I'm going to show you, give you an illustration. We made our flight the other day, and I wondered sometimes, we fly standby with FedEx. And it's always a roll of the dice. No, God's in control of it. And I think he was in control of this. We made every flight. And it so happened, we were on this flight to Portland. The plane was in turmoil. We were going through clouds, and it was just really bad. So I was just sitting there reading. The girl next to me was crying. I mean, she was just absolutely terrified. And I said, okay, stay out of this. Don't say anything. I'm not going to say anything here. And then I said to him, Father, okay, if you want me to say something, I will. I'll open the door here. So if I felt led to say, are you okay? And she says, no. She says, I'm scared to death. And she's holding on to the seat. Her and her brother, they just look petrified. And I said, it's going to be okay. We're getting up over the clouds. When we get over the clouds, it'll level off. We'll be fine. She says, okay. We get up over the clouds, leveled off, and it's fine. She looks at what I was reading, and she says, what are you reading? And I said, I told her it was the Greek New Testament. And she says, why do you read that? And for 5 or 10 minutes, God opened the door to talk to that girl, and she was intently listening. And then after that 10 minutes was over, it was like, boom. It just all dissipated, and she went back to her iPad. Like nothing in that 5 to 10 minutes. So there are those opportunities, and I said, you know, God did that. And I wondered if that's why we made our flight. We actually got up late that day, which was supposed to be there 2 hours ahead of time. We got up out of the bed late. I woke up and said, George, we're late. And I think God did that. So there are all these times, and I went all the way around to say that. I do think that there's times where the believer can evangelize. But I think more times than not is 1 Peter 3:15. You set aside Jesus as Lord in your heart, always be willing to give a reasoned defense to the one who asks you. Well, that makes sense, right? If we are living out God's quality of life, that it's on display, it can be seen in activity, that there's the opportunity where someone might happen to ask about it. And I personally wonder, as I look at scripture, if those are more the elect. But there is that. And so here in this context, you have this ideal for apologetics here. And the ideal, the word that is used, is that they're going to be without an excuse. So all of the people everywhere, they see natural revelation. They're not going to be able to say, I did not know. Not one single solitary person is going to be able to say, I didn't know. In America, people have been indoctrinated with evolution. In other places, they haven't. Just one other instance, and we'll get back on track here. We had a friend in Tanzania who went out to the bush area where there were no one. These people were living uncivilized. They haven't been received the Western education. And he went out and talked to the people about the God of the Bible. And what does the woman say to him? I knew there was someone greater than us. I look at the stars in the sky and the moon, and I knew someone greater than us had to put that there. No one is going to have an excuse. And so, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves. And so here you see this misuse of the body, and you see all of these unrighteous things that they did. If you go over to 29 and all of the unrighteousness, you know, people emphasize the sin, and rightly so, but it's interesting how unrighteousness is a huge thing. And I believe it's a bigger term than sin. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 6, for example, 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And notice he says, and such were some of you. And so here you see that the Gentiles misused their bodies and I would believe back in at the Tower of Babel during that time. The sin nature is a primary culprit in the dishonoring of the body. And if you look at first Romans 6:12, and we'll start here and then we'll take a break. Romans 6:12. So here we have this, even as we're believers, we still have this fallen nature And how do you react to this fallen nature? And so Paul is going through. He tells you in 5 what God has done. And now he's telling you in telling the Romans in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin, and I would say sin nature, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer in it? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a new kind of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man, and here is our position in Adam, is crucified together with him, that the body of sin might be not destroyed, but the word there is rendered inoperable. Rendered inoperable. I like the way that Courtney had an illustration that he used on this, and that you had an old refrigerator and it was cooling on the fritz. You go get a new refrigerator, you unplug the old one, you plug in the new, but you know you can go back and plug that old one up again. It still functions, probably not like it should, but it still functions. And that can happen, and that's what happens. And so it's been rendered inoperable. It doesn't, that might mean that it's been completely done away with. I wish that were the case. Henceforth, that we should not serve as a slave to sin nature, for he that is dead is freed from the sin nature. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live together with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, no more dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin nature once. In that he lives unto God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. And so the idea, you logically consider that you are dead to, that you're dead to the sin nature, but on the other side, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're trying to say that through in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not the sin nature reign over your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And we'll end with this for, and then take a break. People who don't believe that they have a sin nature, you know, one of the good things to do with them is this. And you know, my nephew, I've told you about him, and he asked me, and I told him, you know, you're not a good guy. And he thinks he's doing all kinds of good. He lives out in Berkeley. I asked the people that have been there, say, Berkeley. And I think that he is. I mean, he's a very smart guy, but he thinks he's a good guy and he's unsaved. And I said, well, what if I could take all of your thoughts that go through your mind and project them on the screen? Why, you're a good guy. All of those thoughts should just be wonderful thoughts, right? He said, oh, no, I won't do that. I said, well, why? You're an example of a good guy. Well, I'm sure that those thoughts you have are just wonderful. He said, well, I want to do that. Those are my personal thoughts. I said, you know why you don't want to do that? Let's be honest. You ain't no good. And neither am I. But by the grace of God, the opportunity that God has provided for me to believe the facts of the gospel, and that he's counted me to be righteous, that matters. But here's how you could clearly see it. You could clearly see it, and you know yourself you're not. We all have that fallen nature, and we'll continue to see what Paul says about how to deal with it as a believer. Let's take how many minutes?
15
minutes?
Yeah.
Well,
Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to Well, like what's happening now, they're opening up. I mean, it's absolutely so. The other my body, too. It makes sense, I think. Yeah, I just think you'll be so much so I have to be able to be able to be
Day by day, and with each passing moment, is hymn number 299. And we've been doing first and last, but I can't sing just two verses of this. So we will sing all three of them. 299, day by day, and with each passing moment. Day by day. And with each passing moment, the strength I find for my trials is trusting in my Christ bestowment. I feel comfortless for every your fear. He whose heart is coming beyond the sent to be saved. Seems fast, wantingly, it's part of pain and just vainly, with peace and rest, and to 299. Every day, the Lord himself is with me, with the special mercy for each time. All my cares in vain with me, his name, his counselor and power, the is a child of himself he and thy days, thy strength shall be measured. It's the blessed. Help me then, in tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord. Some face me consolation, offered dear within thy own. Help me, Lord, to take
The frog is
in the days of moments fleeting, till I reach my home. We're not bound to the promised land, we're headed for heaven.
Just a reminder for, you know, those who are interested, our Bible conference in Florida is the second weekend in July, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of that second weekend in July. So you're certainly welcome. Anybody want to speak? You're certainly welcome to do that. Let's just let me know and we'll put you on to speak. But we have a great time. David has been down every year of the conference. It's 18 years running now. So we'll see what happens this year. But we would certainly love to have you down. And somebody said to me, it's too hot in Florida during the summer. Can you move it to the fall? But I say to that, if we have to endure it, so do you. We're going to toughen you up a little bit. It wasn't as bad as when Sandy and Dale were down 1 year with David. Remember, there was a hurricane warning, right? You remember that? So you didn't get that often. So anyway, so back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And so the idea that the sin nature is the main culprit in the dishonoring of the body. And so this word, let not the sin nature reign in your mortal.